this sacred and holy place. God, we thank you that there was no one at the door to deny us entry. We thank you, God, that there was no one at our home that told us we could not go. There was no policing agency to assault us or to harm us because we're Christian. So, God, indeed, you have made a way. And we thank you for the reception that we have received in this place. And, God, we say to you that you, too, are welcome. We pray, God, today that you would again make clear to us these lessons of life as they come from the scripture. The word is our life. And we thank you, God, that we can hear your voice in every text. God, we feel your heart in every text. We feel your love in every text. And so, God, today we pray that we would be drawn closer, and that, God, we would become wiser. We would become more fruitful and useful in kingdom building. God, thank you for my brothers and my sisters who have joined with me, and God, we're earnestly praying for others. Pray, God, that in just a short moment, this room will be filled with those who are eager and who have declared, is there a word from the Lord? God, that your voice would be above every voice, every concern, every pain, every disappointment, every heartache. God, that your word will fix it. For Lord, when we hear your voice, everything changes. And God, as we have grown to know and do indeed testify that just a little talk with Jesus makes everything all right. And so God, elevate us that we'll see better. Ground us that we'll be stronger. And God, let this moment be indeed a life-changing moment. For it is in Jesus' name that we do pray. And Lord, we'll be honest with you and ask that you forgive us of our sins. We'll simply cry, Lord, have mercy. It is indeed in the name of Jesus. And the redeemed of the Lord say together, amen, 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 and amen. All right, God bless you. Let's go back and look at, again, our four critical pillars as we talk a little bit today, on the need for all of us to serve as an encouragement. Let me see if you remember. I gave you one already. What's the other one that you need, Debbie? You need have evidence. Very good. All right. You need to have those qualities as a part of your life. And so now we've come to the first Sunday in the month of February, and we are given an opportunity only in moments. And what I mean by that is your discipleship life is so critical, and what God has entrusted to you is not about storing it up to do at another time, but it's about doing it now. It's like the manna. It's like in the Old Testament when we look at the procession of the believers, God gave them enough for the moment. You know, and anything that they did not use or anything that was left over was spoiled. So they couldn't go back and say, well, we stored that up. And so part of what we need to do as disciple makers, remember now, our second mission statement line says that we want to actively seek. And to actively seek people, we need to be encouraging when we go after them. We need to bring enlightenment. You know, how many of you have ever learned something and got excited because you learned something simple? I mean, this, like, you know, wow, oh, man, that's cool. You know, I watch Jeopardy. I like Jeopardy, and I do pretty good with home version of Jeopardy. In other words, when I'm at my house, I answer about 80% of the question before they do, you know. I mean, or at least I give the question. They give you the answer, so you have to ask the question. I do pretty good, and usually people around me go, man, you ought to go on Jeopardy. Well, I know better, you know. The process just to get on Jeopardy is quite difficult. The competition is fierce. Same thing with Wheel of Fortune. Wheel of Fortune, a little less straining because, you know, you look at puzzles and stuff like that. But, you know, when you learn something or there's something that will come up on Jeopardy every now and then, I'll go, wow, that's interesting. I didn't know that. And so it's enlightening to me. But it's also enriching to me because now I got something else I can put in my little ditty bag. How many of you like every now and then to throw out something that you don't think other people know so you can feel a little like, you know, did you know that the circumference of the earth is blah? And they go, how you know stuff like that? Well, it really is something to be able to do that. I am convinced that that's how God wants to use us. God wants us to be able to walk into people's lives and encourage them, to bring certain enlightenment to them, things that they did not previously know about God, about the church, how we are in the church can really help somebody. And then to bring to them this quality of life. You know, I said this to our leaders a couple of years ago, that I want our church to really be about the quality of life. You know, however we meet people today, that after they've been with us a while, it's better. No matter how good it is, it can become better. And what we do in focus is not necessarily about feeling sorry for people, but trying to enhance their quality of life so that nobody's hungry and people have a nice jacket when it's cold and that kind of thing. Financially, we can help you to get your money straight. You know, it's tax time now. And there are people really who live from tax refund to tax refund. You know, when their tax refund comes, they finally can buy a car or make a down payment or get a refrigerator. And that's interesting. But the fact of the matter is, quality of life is 365 days a year. And so that's kind of how I want our ministry to be. And part of that is the fact that we bring certain enrichments to people's lives. And then our experience is that how we live things as lights of the world. When people see us, there ought to be a genuineness to us. We don't always walk around with tuxedos and evening gowns. And there's a certain feeling you get when you do that. I don't know if you've ever had that opportunity. And I pray you live long enough to do that. When every now and then you get to go to something, and they call it a formal or after five. Man, when you put those kind of clothes on, it just does something to you. You know, you almost can hardly walk because you know you're looking good. You know, there's a song, I can't remember the group, my songstress Jess ain't here yet, but there's a, I think it was one of them lady groups, but she says, I was looking fierce. You know, she talks about how she walked into the place and that kind of thing. And some of us, when we dress like that, we kind of got that feeling that we are it. Well, that's temporary, but I believe that when we are lights of the world and people can see us, there's a certain way they see us that says, you know what, that's it right there. And then it becomes where this endearment happens. And so those five things are critical, and five is a grace number, was intentional. But please understand that is what God really expects from us. And so when we're looking at that, and I'll move on to our next thing, we added some things the other week, and I pray you got these ready. As we added three things that you needed to understand, that this lifestyle of disciple making and disciple maintenance, and I don't know if I gave you that, but those two things I want to help you to understand. We're always going to, for the next, you know, again, we're running out of weeks, 48 weeks, we got to look at disciple making and disciple maintenance, because what we make, we got to keep. And some of us, I will tell you that one of the tragedies of present day church is we haven't done good maintenance with disciples. I'm reading a book that talks about how we lose people. You know, when people come to our church for the very first time, some of the things we do wrong is why they don't come back. It's talking about how and why and what causes people to give up on the local church and why. The ministry of the living room is somewhat comfortable to people because it minimizes personal hurts and personal things. You know, when you watch on TV, we don't really take some of the preaching as personal as we do when we actually come into a sanctuary. And there's a mindset to that because, you know, people feel like they can change the channel or turn it down or whatever. But when they're in the presence, there's something that happens that we really ought to be conscious of. And so the disciple making and disciple maintenance, what we talked about there was costly, that it would be tested, and what was the other one? It's exacting. And so what we needed to understand was, and go over there, if you will, please. Excuse me, I'm having technical. There we go. If you turn to Ezekiel chapter 36, which is in the Old Testament of your Bible. I know we don't spend a lot of time with Old Testament readings, but this one is important. If you'll turn over to Ezekiel in chapter 36. One of the things that we're going to need as we are becoming is for God to do things that only God can do. And please understand that. I think that most of us have intentional spirits. And then that doesn't have to be blown out holy and sanctified. It's just a simple thing that in life. Even unsaved people have intentional spirits. And what I mean by that is there are things that we want and we'll go do. There are things that we want to have and we'll find a way to, you know, some, you know, there's, we have little sayings in the world like, you know, do whatever it takes, whatever it takes. Oh, excuse me, I just said that. But there are a bunch of them out there. You know, people say things that tell you how committed they are to whatever they really want. I am convinced that one of the things that hinders a church is that we won't let God do the stuff that only God can do. You know, we try to pray people through, or we try to wish them well, and we try to, you know, I want this for you. You know, I've often said to you, don't ever let anybody want more for you than you want for yourself. And that's a reality. But there are things I am convinced that in true disciple life that only God can do. Doesn't matter how many times we bring you before the altar. Doesn't matter how many times you come before the altar. Doesn't matter how many folk are praying for you on your prayer wagon, prayer band, prayer corner, prayer partner. There are things that only God can do. And you got to let him. God doesn't work like the KGB or the Gestapo. You know, he's not a militant. He's a loving God who's patient with men. But there are things that he really wants to do for you. It is a simple thing to hear the voice of God, but it is a significant thing when you respond to what you hear. I really believe that people hear God all the time. I just think the problem is that we don't respond to what we hear. Think about that. Because he's always talking. He's always, you know, God has so much to say to us. But what are we going to do with what he says? And so listen to what he says. Let's go to, if you had time to get your smart tablet, phone, and stuff fired up. In Ezekiel 36, Israel is in a bad way. For those of you who know a little bit about this particular section of the Bible, God is telling Ezekiel to do a lot of things to kind of get them right. And they really ain't feeling it. And I think that we need to recognize that there are certain receptors in us that are either going to make us compliant with God or it's going to make us hostile toward God. Please understand that Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all of the prophets understood that they were not always readily received by people. You know, we talk about Jeremiah crying all the time. Jeremiah didn't cry just to cry. It hurt him that the very people that God had instructed him to bring out of their bondage and into a place of deliverance were so defiant. You know, they were so, and it bothered him that they didn't want what God was giving them. I feel his pain. Same thing happens with Ezekiel when he talks about when we most of us know the dry bone story. And he's standing there, and of all the places for God to do a new ministry, in my opinion, is the Valley of Dry Bones. And then he asked him a question that only God could really answer. And he said that to him. He said, I probably would have got fired that day because I might have had some other comments to make toward God. You got me out in the cemetery. And so please understand that you have to have these receptors and a willingness to do what God is getting ready to say to you. You got to receive it. Again, please, you can't just come to church. If our friends out there on the web and all over the world, you can't just listen to the word and not do something with it. You got to have this receptor that says, that's clicking for me. All of your life has been about information technology. It's a new word in the big time we live now, but we've always been information technology people. We learn something and do something with it. Good Christians are not born. They're made. Good disciples. All of you, this morning that are in this place, and again, those of you who are listening to us, God bless you, but the fact of the matter is, you're in the making process. You never get stopped making. You don't stop making until the Lord's day of completion comes. That's what the Bible said. The Bible says that he will carry it to the day of completion in Christ Jesus. So we'll never finish. But we have to be receptive to. We have to say amen. We have to say, okay, all right, I'm going to do that now. When it comes to the transitions in our lives, we can either resist them or receive them. And when we receive it, we respond to it and say, okay, we're going to move on. But there are things that no matter how much we want it for you, wish it for you, will it for you, that until God does it, it ain't done. And that's why Peter reminds them that they've got to make their calling and election sure. And I believe God calls everybody to a certain place in ministry, a certain assignment. Everything ain't about going to the pulpit. Everybody can't be preachers. Everybody can't, be preachers. And we don't need everybody to be preachers. In fact, some of the people that are preachers don't need to be preachers. Amen. You can tell them I said that. Well, in fact, they'll know now because it's out there. Verse 26. So Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. Now listen what the Lord says. And this is again, God has to do this. New Living Translation. He said, I will give you a new heart. Now watch this. With new and right desires. And I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony heart of sin and give you a new obedient heart. And I will put my spirit in you so you will obey my laws and do whatever I command. Can I tell you that right there is the defiance and detriment of these so-called modern churches, because they won't let him do it. I don't care what bishop or apostle lay hands on you until God does it. God says to the man of God, I must do this. Even if you want it for yourself, I must. He said, I've got to take out of you what makes you disobedient to me, what makes you hard-headed. He said, that's got to come out of you. And when I take that out, I'll put this in. He said, I'll take out of you what you have and give you what I am. See, that's God's thing. And we got to let him. Some of you have been to the doctor recently and got your evaluations done. And some of us got good numbers and things went very well. And some of us were told that we need further testing or we got to come back. And, you know, we got shook a little bit and said, well, you know, okay. But if you don't go back, well, let's back up a little further than that. If you don't go initially, you know, there are some people, I met them, and you probably met them too, that look at us and think it's something to brag about by saying, I ain't never been to the doctor a day in my life. Well, shame on you. Because there are things happening in us that because we got good, fair skin and our fingernails ain't rotting off and our teeth in our face, that don't mean we got it going on inside. I highly recommend annual visits. And with this new Affordable Care Act, please sign up with somebody so you can go get checked, get your colonoscopy. Men, get your prostate checked. Women, get your mammograms and your pap smears. Do all of that so you can live until you die. Please understand, I did not say you're going to live forever. Because even if you do all that, listen, you can die young and have nothing wrong with you. Amen. And you can be young and have cancer. You can have other maladies that, you know, people think, well, I'm going to start when I get 50. You know, I started having colonoscopies and prostate checks when I was in my 30s because it's in my family. It'd be foolish of me to think that, you know, because I don't feel bad or, you know, ain't nothing hurting me that I'm good. No, let the doctor do his thing. Them co-payments ain't so bad. You know, sometimes we complain about co-payments, but you consider the co-payment versus what the bill really comes to, it's worth it. And even now with Affordable Care, please go talk to somebody. And Ms. McKenzie's got somebody coming on the 7th, and we'll put it up on the screen. Please come by and learn something so you can live with good health. You need insurance so you can get checked out. It is far better to know than to not know. Because no matter what happens, it's going to get you one way or the other. Everybody going to die of something. But I think I'm going to put up a fight if I can. And so, again, there are things that you need to know. And so when you go to the doctor says, okay, we're going to do this. And, you know, you start with the basic blood pressure thing, you know. And I've always thought that the blood pressure thing was kind of giffy because they take this thing and put it on your arm and then squeeze it all to no end. What do you think that's going to do to my blood pressure? You squeeze in my arm, it's, you know, anyway. And then they look in your ear, you know, they go, ah, and they that, you know. Those things seem so simple, but they're significant. Because in the hands of a trained profession, they know the difference. How many of you ever tried to do the old knee thing for you by yourself just to see if it really worked? They know where to hit your knee at to make it, you know, to do the old jerk. So my point is, God is saying here in 36:26, he said, I have to do this. Why is he saying that? Because I know what I'm doing. Not I, me, God. God says, I have to do this. Your pastor can't do it. Your mama can't do it. Your daddy can't do it. I have to do this. But you got to let me. You got to come into my presence. Get up on my table and let me do what I really want to do for you. And notice what he said. He said, I will. I will. God will do it if you go and let him do it. You are not going to become a disciple. You don't let him do it. There's too much in you that's against you. God says you got a stony heart. You're disobedient. You're lawless. You don't like being told. How many of us know people like that and know that they're us? You know, a lot of times when I ask you these questions, I'm really talking to you because all of us have been right there. All of us have been stony heart. We've been disobedient. We don't have the right spirit. And that's why Jesus says, I'm going to have to send you a counselor so he can rework you. And notice when Jesus said that, he doesn't say it's just for a few people. It's for everybody. Everybody's got to be reworked. Please understand, beloved of God, if you don't let him rework you, you're not his. Remember we talked about it last week when we talked about Matthew 10. We talked about it from Luke 9. We talked about it. He said, listen, you got to give up self, self-ambition. You got to put your life away so I can give you a life. And a lot of us, you know, look at that and think that God doesn't want us to be free-spirited. No, that's not what he's saying. To give up self-ambition is not to give up your intellect or your desires. What he's really saying is, please realize that until I become first, you got nothing. You know, you can get out there and do that little jump rope game all you want to. Whether you're going to be doctor, lawyer, rich man, poor man, beggar, man, thief, doctor, lawyer, Indian chief. You can dream all you want to, but if what you want to be is bigger than you being what I want you to be, you got nothing. Please understand, the same principles and the same priority decision-making process that you see in the lives of the disciples, Matthew walks away from his tax booth, the fishermen walk away from their nets, Luke leaves his practice. Those same requirements exist today. We don't have to do it perhaps physically, but in the spiritual, mental sense, you have to change your priorities. Amen. Own a business, fine. Paul was a tent maker. Make your money, money. Make your paper. Do whatever you got. But God ought to be the priority. And so God says, I've got to come in and change you. I've got to put in you. Now watch what he says. He says, if I am allowed to do this, watch this. In verse 25, we'll go backwards a little bit. He said, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean. See, you can't clean yourself. How many know you can't self-repair? I'm kind of waiting on everybody. You can't. I can't. I didn't become because I just wanted to become. Again, all of us have ambitions, desires, and a will to be something, do something, go somewhere, say something. But God has to have sovereignty over your life. If there's anybody you're going to say yes to, it's got to be him. We say yes to a lot of people. We say yes to a lot of things. How many of you have ever gotten in trouble because one of your friends convinced you to say yes? Bad habits started with a yes. Your friend started smoking and said, come on, you ought to smoke. No, I can't smoke. And you just kept hanging around and then they finally convinced you. And now some of us can't seem to break the habit of nicotine. Same thing with alcoholism, drug use, bad behavior, bad choices. Some of us have had our marriage is ruined because we let our friends advise us on, I wouldn't let no man do that, girl, if I was you. And then we go home and get our head bad because we're trying to be what somebody else told us to be or do. You know, what works in your house don't have to work in my house. In fact, the way I see it work in your house tells me I don't want it to work in my house. I don't want to hate my husband. I don't want to loathe my children. I don't want to hate my job. I don't want to hate going to church. All that stuff I see in you, friend, tells me that I need new friends. So we let people do that. We give them license to influence us. Why not give God the same license? Psalm writer said, that word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin. Why not give God that? Why not give God that place that's first above every place? Some of us have a very confident friend. Some of us have somebody in our life. Most of us, and I recommend that in the earthly sense, for human touching and affections and certain realities, that you do have at least one somebody in your life that has a little more influence than everybody else in your life. But I also recommend that person love the Lord like you love the Lord. I can't remember how the saying goes, but it's something that corrupts character. It'll come to me in a minute. But you have to be very careful if you don't allow this operation to take place in your life, because your enlightenment to the point of your endearment is right here. He says, I will clean you up. Watch this. Your filth will be washed away. God's going to do that. David said it. You remember David in the Psalms? When he said, create in me a clean heart and renew in me a right spirit. He said, and God, when you do that, I will tell other folk how this thing went down. I will show transgressors the process. He said, God, I'll go public and tell folk that what got me up off of my couch, what kept me from crying, what made me put back on my robes and get back to light,
was the fact that God cleaned me up. I sat there and cried, and it didn't change nothing. I didn't go outside. It didn't change nothing. I tried to become quiet until I allowed God to do in me what had to be done, and I'm better for it. Because it ain't like folk didn't know that David was in a bad way. It ain't like folk ain't saying, well, you know, you heard what happened. Can I tell you something? If you'll be honest with your faults and failures, it'll cut down on rumors and lies. So rather than folks saying, well, you know what, you tell it. Don't put it out there and say, excuse me, ding, 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 can I have your attention, please? You won't be seeing such and such in my life anymore because I have ditched them. They threw up deuces and went on about their business. So nobody wants to say, she left him or he left her. Why she ain't driving that car no more? They repossessed it, all that kind of stuff. You can be your own testimony. So to cut down on lies and rumors, David said, God, I'll come clean. I will tell folk what I did wrong, but I'll show them that when you come clean before God, you can come clean with God. Can I tell you something? You don't have to be ashamed of your faults and your failings, because you ain't the only one. You ain't the last one. You certainly weren't the first one. And the fact of the matter is, God is saying to you here and now, I want to do this. Some of you can testify that when your faults and failings came out, folk didn't want to have nothing to do with you. But can I tell you something? The church is the last place we ever want to make folks sit down because they messed up. If there's one place where you ought to get all the attention and a standing ovation, it's in the house of God. Because we want to see God forgiving people. We want to see God restoring people. We want to see God elevating people. We want to see God lifting up the torn down. We want to see that. We are not going to have a church that is filled with perfect and pristine people. They don't exist. And it's the last place we ought to be looking for them. We don't come to church with our white and finery on because we're perfect. The only reason we can put on white because he done cleaned us. Somebody said to me, Pastor, I ain't never seen you in all white. I am too clumsy for all white. I mean, I try to do the best I can. I'm a clean fella and all that. I do. But I don't want to put on all white, because this stuff you have to do when you got on all white. You can't just sit anywhere, and you can't be around anything, and you can't hug people and kiss people and let them touch you with all white. Every little thing you get around with all white looks this big on you. I mean, you see one little, and it's always the wrong thing. A little piece of chocolate. I like Snickers. You eat a Snickers bar, that little crumb that always fall off. If you got on all white, it's going to fall on you. Of all the places around me, this little piece of Snickers could have fell. Why did it have to fall here? And then you stand in front of people and you so conscious, you be standing up like this, trying to hide. Because you got on, see, with black, you don't have to wear it. I got four of these that's black. You can't tell which one. Two or a couple of them are a little different, but some of y'all ain't got a keen enough eye. But I got enough of these, I change them up, keep a couple of them in there. You can't see little stuff that happened when you got on black or brown. And so he said, let me clean you up because I can do it. And only I can do it. Can I tell you, some folk don't know how to clean up things. You ever met people who don't know how to wash? They white start looking like off-white, then beige. You say, ain't that supposed to be white? And you say, don't say nothing. Billy Mays said you got to get OxyClean. White ought to be white. And colors ought to be colors, vibrant and brilliant. And so only some people know how to clean, but nobody knows how to clean like God. And so God says, he said, I'll take this out and give you what you really need because you weren't born with it. I've always said that everybody in the body of Christ needs a heart transplant. Because this right here in Ezekiel 36:26, he said, I got to take out the stony heart. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, and you don't have to look at nobody. Just stay focused. But everybody in here ought to be able to admit that you got a stony heart. You had one, at least. I'll say had. I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. Because you weren't always this disciple that you are. And those of you who are listening to us, you're becoming. And that's really what we wanted, because Paul said that in a simple way. He said that the old things have to pass away and all things become new. So we become new creations. Nicodemus, the born again thing. He said, you know, don't think it strange when I say you got to be born again. He's thinking himself in the natural. That's impossible. But how many know that with God, it's the supernatural that we've got to attend to? Can I bless you? Stop looking at everything in the natural and trust God for vision in the supernatural, and everything changes. Even living in the same house, everything changes. Going to the same job, everything changes. Same bills, same problems, but in the supernatural, everything changes. Because I see the God in it. I see the God for me. You know, if God be for us, Romans, you know, that kind, that's how the supernatural works. That's why the Hebrew writer says that we walk by faith. That's supernatural. That's why he said the just live in the supernatural. And the supernatural don't have anything to do with opening a business, driving a Bentley, or having big money. Please stop listening to those people. Good thing I turned that way. Please stop listening to those people who try to tell you that the only thing that God has for you is prosperity and supernatural. Supernatural doesn't mean woo, it means life. It's just every day. You being here and now is in the supernatural. That's why Grandma said, I could have been dead and sleeping in the natural. Sin killed us. But in the supernatural, the blood saved us. Yes, sir. That's why we're here today. We're not here because we got away with it, because we were sneaky enough, cunning enough, we were smarter than anybody else. Listen, folk who died didn't die because they deserved to die. The will of God concerning everybody is the will of God concerning anybody. But in the supernatural, we have overcome. You know, the Bible says, to him that overcometh, they get a crown. Okay, that's way out there, eternal supernatural. But in the now supernatural, you yet live because the blood of Jesus has covered your sin. Because the wages of sin is still death. But the gift of God, which is the supernatural, it's not a Christmas tree, it's not a birthday present, it's not an anniversary gift, it's not an attaboy. It is the will of God concerning you that you live and not die. Because he said, I have a plan for you. That's for everybody. And so he said, I've got to give you this. And then he says, watch verse 27. I loved it because he said, I put my spirit in you. Again, you don't need no laying hand ceremony. You ain't got to fly across country to nobody's convocation or consecration service. You don't need to get hooked up with nobody's particular ministry. The local church, if you got the right pastor and the right ministry of education, you'll get it. But verse 27 is for everybody. I know some say, man, he's talking to Ezekiel. Yeah, he's talking to us. He said, I will put in you my spirit. That's transformation life all by itself. And notice what he said. When this is how we know who have the spirit of God. They obey and do whatever he commands. Disobedience is a dead giveaway. Defiance, debate, that's a dead giveaway. When we say things to the people of God from the book of God and they got some kind of say about it, and so I don't think, we know they don't have the spirit of God. It don't mean we got to lay hands on you or pour oil. Your life will give you away. God says right there in verse 27, you need to highlight it, remember it, save it, lock it down. He says, when I put my spirit in you, you will obey me. You'll do whatever I command. So when we meet with defiance and disobedience and dysfunction, we know. Okay, listen, you gave it away. He just, he don't pick on me. You told us all we needed to know. Because when you open your mouth, when you refused to comply, when you skipped out and you turned your back, we knew right then that you are not of the Spirit of God. Look at the disciples' life. Once they got hooked up with Jesus, they never left. There's not a verse in Scripture where the disciples rose up against him. Now, they said some crazy things every now and then. You know, Peter had a little thing about trying to get out there a little bit, but it was never about defiance. Really, Peter's most revealing moments have more to do with dedication to him. Because he said, I'll go, and you know, I said, no. And he said, I'll stand. He said, the devil wants to sift you, but you're going to learn something from it. If you read the Bible very carefully, I will suggest something to you, and my time's going to run out. But there are two things that are interesting to me about Peter versus Judas. In some sense, and again, now you got to be spiritually minded. The preachers can help you with this in a little bit. So if they freak out, ministers, y'all help them. But Judas does one thing. Peter does three things. And I really believe that if anybody would have made a second decision better, Judas would have never did it twice. Peter did it three times. Peter just jumped all over denying and acting. You know, Judas made, I really believe, and the reason I know that, because he went to give him the money back. I think Judas thought about that thing and said, you know what, I'm going back with Jesus. And Jesus would have took him. Peter said, nope, and Baptist Church, no. And the fact of the matter is, to show you how Jesus understood how much that bothered Peter is when you read the text, and the Bible says that when Jesus was talking to him, he said, and tell Peter. I really believe Peter was so hurt that he was kind of staying away from the fellow. You know, Thomas missed the meeting for doubt. I think Peter distanced himself because of his own disappointment. And that's why the text, when you read the Bible, he says, and tell Peter. Because I think Peter wasn't with them no more. He was kind of somewhere feeling bad about the thing. But the Lord said, I want him back. And he said it to them so they would understand whatever y'all got against him, y'all let it go too. Because if I want him back, y'all going to take him back. And that's what you need to understand. So even when you've messed up, please understand, he still wants you. And he knows that you've messed up. He knows that you did what you did. He knows that you said what you said. But I am convinced of God that he wants you back, no matter what. And see, what we've got to learn in the Christian church, what we've got to learn is that there is no such thing as acceptable loss. All these sheep are too valuable. Doesn't matter what people do. And I'm not giving you license to act a fool. Because we're going to call you into accountability for that. Because that's part of the ministry of the church. See, we cannot dress the ministries of the church up as if it's just some festival day. The ministries of the church are real and continuous throughout. That means whatever happens, we got to do rebuke, we got to do exhortation, we got to do corrections. All of those are ministries. If you're in a church and folk don't care how you live and what you do, you're in the wrong church. You need somebody to say to you, listen, we need. We don't need to needlessly expose you, but we need to have such relationship that when you're out of order, out of good order, when the Spirit of God does not appear to be in you, we need to call you and say, listen, I've got some concern. Don't worry about me. It's in Christ that I love you. I have to worry about you. Well, we haven't seen you for a couple of Sundays. I ain't the only church in town. Well, you said you were part of our fellowship. And if in fact we're going to follow what we like to call the covenant of the church, it says as we break fellowship with you, we will soon make fellowship somewhere else. And let us know, well, you know, listen, I've I've moved up a little bit. I moved over a little bit. But you can't expect us to not do biblical principle. That's church. And so he says, I'll give that to you. And then he says, again, you'll obey me. So when God has put in us his spirit, should not our lives reflect that we're living as spirits of God? You know the tree by the fruit that it bears. You're lights of the world. You're salt. What does the text say? The text says, if salt loses its flavor, salt is one of the natural elements, one of the natural components of most food. Just about everything got salt in it, which is why you hearty Americans don't need to add salt as soon as you sit down to the table. Some of y'all will never know what food tastes like because as soon as you sit down, you sprinkle the salt on it. There is no law that says you got to put salt on everything. There's enough salt in most things to satisfy your palate. Some of y'all need to leave that alone. Okay, you eat so much salt, your mouth is briny. And you don't need no salt. But the Bible says, if salt loses its flavor, it ain't no good anymore. How many of you like wet bread? You know, something about bread. You know, bread is one of the things that you can't eat wet. Now, unless you made a Dagwood and in the process of eating it, you know, bread get off. But, you know, once bread get wet, we're done. Can't do nothing with wet bread. Even if you're making something with it, you want it to be wet only in the process of doing what you're doing, like making banana pudding or something like that. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord is saying to us, I created you for newness. And the only way that's going to happen is if you let me do it. Again, you can't get in no line and let nobody lay hands on you and receive ye the Spirit of God. That's not how it works. That's not how any of this works. That happened quite unintentional. But that's not how it works. God says, I have to do it. I will put in you my spirit. I will take out your stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. I will give you a heart that loves me and wants. Listen, you got to want to obey God. Why? Not just because it's the right thing to do, but because it's the right thing to do. It is the evidence that we're looking for. Because the evidence leads to an experience change. That's why in the body of Christ, we know. Because the evidence is what changes the experience. You can change the experience but not have evidence. That's why the Bible said there's a way that seemeth right. Oh, you can change the experience, but the evidence won't be there. That's why he says, when you come to me and said I was doing this in your name and that in your name, he said, well, yeah, you had an experience, but you don't have the evidence. What is the evidence? The Spirit of God. Does the Spirit of God live in you? Have we lived our lives in accordance with the biblical principles of God? Why? Because there are principles that were not difficult for us. Why? Because he gave us what we needed to say yes. It's right there in the text. He said, I will take out what makes you disobedient. I will take out what makes you hard-hearted. And you'll love my word. You cannot walk around without the Spirit of God and say you're a disciple of God. And you cannot be disobedient and want to call it creative and I'm my own man and my own woman. None of us are our own nothing. We belong to God. There's never been a verse in Scripture that gave you license to go liberal. Renegades, that's what you are if you don't do what God says. Amen? So it comes to the point where what he's saying to us is those who have strange characters and behaviors and maladies and glitches, that's not me. God creates us to be consistent. Think about that. He was. He's consistent. Same today, yesterday, and forever. So why are we so inconsistent? One minute we're on the front pew, next minute we're on that pew, and then we out the door again. Then we come back in that door, and then we sit here for a minute and there for a minute, and we out the door again. That's inconsistent. One Sunday we give, next Sunday we don't. One Sunday we worship, next Sunday we don't. One Thursday we come, next Thursday we don't. That's inconsistent. And again, I say to you, if you did that in your regular life, how many of you would still have a job? How many of you would still be married? How many of you would still have any money? How many of you would say, listen, you don't go to a different house every other afternoon. You go home. That's consistent. Most of you drive the same way to the same locations all the time because you found that it works. If you live in Boonesboro and you know you're going over to Madison Heights, some of you go the same way all the time because it works. It's consistent to you. And so somebody will say, well, if you're looking for them, they'll probably be coming this way. That's how they made the song, She'll Be Coming Around the Mountain When She Comes. Because she always came that way. They just knew she would. She'll be coming, and they knew she'd be riding six white horses. They knew what the meal was because that's what she liked. It was consistent. That's how the wolf knew how to find the three pigs. He knew where they were all the time. One lived in the straw house, one lived in the wood house, one in the brick. And he said, well, if I'm going to start, let me start with the one that creates the path of least resistance. Why? Because he knew that's where he lived. He didn't start at the brick house. So the reality for us is God knows things about us, and he's trying to help us to understand these things I have to do. Go to 2 Kings. Let me show you something, and I'm going to let you go. 2 Kings chapter 18. It's in your Bible. You got to go that way. Don't be afraid to turn pages or fire up your little tablet device and click in 2 Kings, and it'll pop right up for you because you got a fancy device. Everybody in 2 Kings? Almost. I hear pages. 2 Kings chapter 18. I want to show you something that's going to work for you. Good morning. It's going to work for you. My time will be up. We're going to try to keep it right today. Excuse me. I'm sorry about doing that in the little thingy. 2 Kings chapter 18. Slide down to verse 5. And look at what it says. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. And watch this. There was never another king like him in the land of Judah, either before or after his time. How did that happen? It's right there in verse 6. He was consistent. He remained faithful. Didn't say anything else about Hezekiah's faults, failings, shortcomings, because he had them. We do know he had them because he without authorization, opened up the treasury and showed stuff he wasn't supposed to show, and God got a little ticked at him and had to tell him some bad news. But Hezekiah's faithfulness made him do what? Turn to God. See, some of us, when God chastises us, well, that's all right anyway. No, turn your face to the wall and say, God, I am so sorry. See, we don't like being exposed. We like being lifted and paraded. You know, if we get on the float, we good. But when we've been told to get off the float and go sit down somewhere, that's why I'm leaving anyway. I was going, I ain't, Brookville ain't the only church. No, it ain't. But it's the best one, in my opinion. Listen, Hezekiah, verse 6, remained faithful. Watch this, and I'll be done. I'm going to be done. Try to be done, but I get the feeling it sometime. In everything. Now, see, don't miss that. You can't play faithful with God. You can't be faithful when it's convenient. Are faithful when it's in your area of comfort. You can't be faithful when you got the money that you thought you ought to have, or driving finally what you ought to drive. You got to be faithful in everything. I was praying the other night, And somehow, you know, I don't know about you, but prayer takes me a lot of places. You know, sometimes I try to start out praying for a particular thing. I wind up on these trips with God, and I was praying. And I started reflecting on when I had nothing or what I thought was nothing. Can I tell you something else? In reality, this is what the Holy Ghost helped me to understand. You've always had something. None of us have never had nothing. But we say stuff like, you know, when I have nothing. And what I mean, you know, when I had old hoopty of a car, you know, and I couldn't go eat in restaurants at my leisure. You know, when my wife and I were young and we didn't have much, you know, we to eat in a restaurant was a stretch. Because eating in a restaurant meant we got to pray that this bill don't come until then. The due date became altogether important because we just spent some money. You know, Pizza Hut was a big treat for us. And I'm talking about one pizza. No breadsticks, no extras. We just wanted the pizza. And do y'all get free refills? Okay, we'll have sodas. You know, so I was reflecting, and I know this is not your story, this is mine, but I was reflecting, and the Holy Spirit was taking me down to these little places, and what I saw that really encouraged me was, it was never really about anything but faithfulness, because I stayed faithful. To be where I is now, and where you are now, is really going to have everything to do with you doing what Hezekiah did, remain faithful in everything. Nudge somebody near you or turn to somebody near you and bless them with this encouragement. It's everything. You can't just be faithful when it's easy or when it's convenient or when you feel. It's got to be everything. It's got to be when you're broke, when you're hurt, when people leave, when they won't leave, you know, when they don't pick you, when you get promoted, you don't get promoted, when you get what you think you ought to have, when you don't get what you think you ought to have, when you get what you don't think. You got to stay faithful in everything. Why? Because it goes back to the first part of verse 5. You got to trust God in everything. You will never be a good disciple. You don't trust God in everything. You'll never be a good husband or a good wife. You'll never be a good mama, grandmama, aunt, uncle, business owner, employee. Until you do verse 5, you can't get to verse 6. And if you don't get verse 6, you just messed up verse 5. You got to trust God. And notice now, and again, I'm trying to hurry, but he says this. Well, the text says this. And he carefully, you know what that means? He paid attention. Carefully obeyed all the commands of the Lord. Can I help you with something? Because I love you so much. You can't pick and choose the level of obedience. You can't say to God, well, Lord, I come to church every Sunday, but I can't tithe every Sunday. You can't say to God, Lord, I love Harmony and Sheila and Cotton, but you're going to have to work on me with Pat Price. You can't do that. You can't pick and choose your level of obedience with God. It's got to be everything God says, your answer is yes, Lord. There is nothing God will ever say to you that should cause you to say, well, let me think about that. No, sir. No, sir. Y'all ain't talking back to me. Y'all scaring me a little bit. If you want discipleship life and you want God to heist up the windows of heaven and pull you out blessings, heal your body, deliver you, make everything all right, you've got to be obedient in everything. As old folk would say, if God said it, that settles it. I ain't get a lot of amens, Reverend. I got a few. I need more. Because I can go on to the next level lesson. Please understand, Hezekiah trusted. See, we can't walk around quoting from the book of Proverbs. trusting the Lord with all thine heart and leaning not on understanding in all thy ways, acknowledge him. That's Hezekiah. If in all your ways you acknowledge him, you're obedient. Hezekiah trusted. Trusted. Present, past, he trusted. And none like him. I said to you all a few weeks ago that you ought to want to make a statement toward your legacy. What will people say about you? Can I give you a thought for a second? Not, this is not morbid. This is not a me thing. But if I had to do your funeral, what do you think I'd say about you? How do you think your eulogy would go? Do you think people would sit here and go, amen, that's us, that's old sis, yes, sir. Reverend, you sure told it today. Or would somebody walk up to me in the cemetery and say, Reverend, you sure was nice. Because you and I both know, and I'd have to go, shh, people that's listening. Because I forgot to turn my lapel mic off. They heard us. You know, that's why sometimes I have to be careful. Make sure when I go down the hall, I hurry up and hit the off button. Because some of y'all come to me sometime and say stuff, and I be wanting to say, yeah, and I say, no. What's your legacy? I mean, if I had to do your eulogy, or somebody else, okay, you don't want me to do your funeral. You got your pick preacher and your little planned burial thing. Yeah. Okay, so when he come, what he going to say? Because if I catch him lying, when he get in the office, I'm going to say, Reverend, you ain't seen him in a long time, have you? What's your legacy going to be? Can we say that you trusted God in everything? Can we say that you were obedient and faithful? Since we did verse 36 and 26, I mean chapter 36 and 26, where it says, now that God has put his spirit in you, you become compliant throughout. What will be your testimony? Because ultimately, it ought to concern you to such a degree that it becomes your priority to please God. Can I help you with something? And I'm going to be done. You got it twisted if you think that pleasing me is the priority of your life. No, homeboy, homegirl, you looking way too low. You worry about what pastor going to say. If you try to show up here on Sunday, I don't want pastor to get upset. I don't want pastor to be mad. I'm going to stay. You looking way too low. You still in the choir because of me. You still ushering because of me. And you, let me get on over here because I know he going to have something to say. You missing. Listen. I got trouble in my own house. I can't think about you like that. You looking way too low. Listen, you have a God to glorify. Though you just going to lean, 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 5 and 6 is a life changer. Discipleship life is not easy. And you think February 1st, 2015 is hard, wait till tomorrow. Matter of fact, just wait till this afternoon. Somebody going to get sick. Somebody sitting in here right now smiling going to probably have to cry. You're going to get a phone call. Again, today is my dad's, would have been my dad's birthday. I was sitting there last night putting the finishing touches on my sermon, and because I worked late, the clock turned over. It was January the 31st when I started. And so I was sitting there working, and I looked down, and it said February the 1st. I went from being happy about doing my sermon to being heartbroken. I said to myself, man, today would be my dad's birthday. Can you imagine? I had to sit there for about an hour. I mean, I wasn't boo-hoo crying, and I was just sitting there just kind of saying, because, you know, I don't believe in talking to dead people. So I didn't say nothing to my dad. I didn't say, Dad, today you, I don't talk to dead people because dead people can't talk back to me. I said some things to God about, I thank God for him again. I said, you know, Lord, I sure thank you. And I'm sitting here reflecting, you know. And so that's something like that going to happen to some of y'all this week. You think today is something, you better enjoy it. Because some of us might get a phone call this afternoon saying, I got some bad news for you. Somebody in here going to get some good news. It is what it is. But you got to trust God in everything. And you got to remain faithful. Winning or losing. Faithful. You can't just have your way and be a good disciple. Because it ain't about you anyway. It ain't never been. Ultimately, you just a part of it. It's still all about him. And Moses said it to him so well. He said, God, you need to know something about this thing you just set us out on. Your name on the line. And it still is. Moses said, you do what you want with us. But I can tell you this, if you let us die out here, they're going to say that their God was not able. They're going to forget about us. Our bones going to decay. Our flesh going to fall apart. But God, they're going to be talking about you forever. So you figure it out. Now, I know he didn't necessarily say to God, you figure it out. But that's what he was saying to God. You figure it out. Because God, if you don't do this, we ain't going nowhere. Hezekiah remained faithful. Why? Because he did verse 5. He trusted God. Can I help you along through here? I know you're saying to yourself, it's 11 o'clock. I can tell time. You are kidding yourself if you don't think that you are so important to God that he kept this word in front of you today for a reason. I am convinced of God that every time God wants to talk to people, he knows how to get his word across. Some of us think to ourselves that we are so significant that we have bearing on everything. You can't change nothing. An old friend of ours once said, what makes you think God is so concerned about an ant in the desert? But he is, but that's not the biggest deal. Because in the order of things, we just small and don't move the meter one way or the other. But the psalm writer is right. Thy word I've hidden in my heart. You don't have a heart for God? He'll give you one. You want to hear some of you? It's right there in Ezekiel 36, verse 26. He said, I will do this. Can I tell you, beloved God, he wants to do it. For all of you, not just for the preachers and the deacons. And listen, God says, I will put my spirit in you so you'll stop being disobedient. Can I ask you a question just for the sake of my own comfort? I mean, is there anybody in here that wants to be obedient? Can I tell you, for those of you who have not the opportunity that I have, that not everybody raised their hand? That's disobedience in and of itself. God says, once I do this, once I put my spirit in you, you'll stop being disobedient. You'll stop having a stony heart. I'll give you a heart that's fleshy, loving to me. He said, read it. Don't think I'm making it up. He says, I'll do it. I want to do it. Verse 25, he says, I want to clean you up. There's an old song he used to sing back in the church. Won't he make you clean? Inside, won't he make you clean? That was a good song. I messed it up just now, but when people who know how to sing it, it's a good song. If you think you can do any better, here's the lapel. But here's what God is saying. I'm going. I got to go because we got to catch up. I want to put this in you. You need a heart transplant. And then I want to make you obedient so that when they talk about you, they can say that there's never been another one like Lewis. Not before or after. not another Ada before or after, because your legacy is tied up in your obedience to God. And God sure know how to give you first billing. How many of y'all have been to the movie theater? Amen. Some of y'all need to get a life. You know, you go to the movie theater, what do? You stand out and look at the marquee. Or you look at the little thing on the wall. You walk in and say, what do you want to see? It's what you see that makes you want to see it. And so here it is, when people see you, they want to be you. Not you, but they'll say, if that's what a Christian like, I want to see that movie. I want to learn. And so when you stand there and look at the marquee, you say, oh, let's go see. Oh, yeah, no. And how many of you go to movies with people who can't make up their mind? You know, you stand there and go, no, I don't want to see that. Because I heard, now see, what you heard ain't always what it is. How many of you have ever heard it was horrible and went there and said, that wasn't so bad? And see, God knows how to give you first billing. God knows how to make you the attraction. Because all of you are a billboard. All of you are an advertisement. Somebody's standing there going, now that's what a brother in the Lord like. I met this NBA player in the airport the other day. I know his face. I know he plays in the, I just couldn't remember his name. And so, you know, he walked by, I was standing there waiting on my wife. I said, what's up? You know, every brother know you got to do the brother nod. And so when he walked by, I went, what's up? He said, what's up? I said, all right. He said, all right. He said, I like that, bro. And he kept going. I said, man, I know that guy. You know, he used to play for Boston one time. Then he got traded. But, you know, he got these big, thick braids in his head, real tall guy. I said, man, what is that guy? And I told my wife, I said, I just saw this guy. I can't remember his name for nothing in the world. But my point is, I saw him. And he was, you know, he had his bro thing going, little white shirt, tail out, you know, jeans. I said, nah. Looking good. That's a good brother. Then I saw some other brothers. And I said to myself, you walking in the airport looking like that. When you travel, you got to look like somebody. Make people walk up to you and go, are you? Yes, by the way, I am. You're an advertisement. Trust God. Live faithfully. Walk in obedience. I said, that's what I want for you. And again, don't get it twisted, beloved of God. None of y'all going to get cheated when it comes to God. Nobody's going to get cheated because he wants for you things of excellence. He wants for you good health and prosperity. He wants for you good marriages. He wants for you obedient children. He wants for you a healthy existence. Don't think God going to cheat you because you're struggling right now. All of us either have struggle, will struggle, or gonna struggle. It's coming. Everything ain't gonna always go your way. But you gotta trust God. Paul said, I know what it is to be with and without. He said, but I've made up my mind, whatever state I'm in, I'm content. Nudge your neighbor, give him a little poke, then tell him, just be content.
Amen.
You ain't going to be rich. Our offerings don't reflect that there's anybody in here rich. Nope. And you're rich and it's not reflected in the offering, shame on you. You're not going to always be healthy. All of us going to get downtime. How many of y'all had your measles vaccination? Better yet, how many of y'all haven't had your measles vaccination? Out. Bye, see you. Get the babies away from. Listen, we would think in this country that measles would have been eradicated. There's an epidemic. Why? Because folk didn't get their shots. And now, you can get, you know, they say when you get old, there's some stuff you don't want to happen to you when you're old. All of us can get sick. Flu shots. How many of y'all took flu shots this year? It didn't keep you from getting the flu. It's a preventive measure. But please, beloved of God, don't think because things happen to you, God ain't being fair. How many of y'all ever filed bankruptcy? Don't raise your hand. I mean, if you had it, you know, ain't no shame in it, because it happens. Somebody sitting in here gonna fire one day. How many of y'all ever got fired? I want to see them hands. Come on, if you ever been fired, put your hand up. Thank you. But you're working again. And if you got fired, either just or unjustly, you didn't quit. Why? Because God had plans for you. Can I tell you, sometimes negative things are in the plan? Paul went to prison, got beat. You would think that somebody who's serving God with that kind of level of commitment would have it hunky-dory. He said, I've been beat. I've been shackled. I've been shipwrecked. People done betrayed me. And there he is standing on top of the mountain saying, I love the Lord with all my heart. He said, I'm not upset about these things. He said, I have considered these things to draw me close. Can I tell you something? Stop letting what don't go your way take you from God, but let it run you to God. Some of y'all, because you don't get the promotion you were praying for, you quit going to prayer meeting. God will test your faith. And can I tell you something? You can pass every faith test. Yes, you can. Because you do Hezekiah. You trust God in everything. And you stay faithful in everything. I know I'm boring some of y'all, and you're upset now, but I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you, because discipleship life is not an option. It's an absolute. There is no other way to live but in Christ Jesus. Amen. God, thank you for these who've been with us all day long.